The raising of Lazarus is the miracle today. And I've chosen this miracle to end our series on the miracles. There's a couple more after this, but this was the culmination of the miracles in the Gospel of John, if you will. It is, as we say here, Jesus's the last and the greatest of his seven sign miracles, as recorded by John. This spectacular miracle provided the final public display of Jesus' divine mastery over human problems, sickness and death, and offered a convincing proof of his claim to be the resurrection and the life. Death is the great enemy of man, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life for everyone who believes in him. We had a slide here of just showing that resurrection and life was something that the Old Testament saints also believed in. And in the book of Job, Job himself, in all of his suffering and agony, he said, "Even after my body is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." That's one of the clearest verses in the Old Testament on resurrection. And you remember King David in 2 Samuel, his little baby died. And when the baby died, he rose up, washed his face, and he just went on with life. And his servant said, "Why was it that while the child was sick, you mourned and fasted and prayed, but now that he's dead, you're just like everything's fine?" He said, "Because God has taken him. I will not see him again in this life, but I will see him in the next." So the Old Testament does have hints of resurrection. And one of the primary passages that we're going to look at here this morning is Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. After a time of great tribulation and distress, Jesus Christ himself will return, and all the saints of the Old Testament will be resurrected to join us at his return. So resurrection is something that was taught in the Old Testament, and something that on the back of your outline, you have a... Every once in a while, I'll throw one of these in for those of you that like this stuff. The rest of you just have to bear with us that do like this kind of stuff. I love this kind of stuff. This is literary, called literary parallelism. We call this chiasm. It's from the Greek word chi, which looks like an X. And what that does is each truth that's presented up here leads you down to the central truth, and then it backs out, repeating the same truths again. And you and I can diagram this, and we can see this. And if you notice this chiasm here, this is at the very center of the Gospel of John. And the center of the chiasm is the very center point of John's Gospel. So what does John want us to know? What Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me will never die. And as you live, you will live for me. You shall never die." That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Whoever believes on me will never die. That is the center of John's gospel. And notice that this is bracketed, point A at the top, Lazarus is sick and Mary anoints Jesus for his burial that's coming up. And then at the very end, Lazarus is well and Mary's actual anointing takes place. So John brackets this. What is it all about? Lazarus's death and resurrection is shadowing what is coming for Jesus. He is going to die, but he will rise again, just as he said on the third day. And that hope has been the hope of believers, Old Testament and New. They looked forward to his coming and the resurrection someday. You and I look back to it. But just look at how this is structured and the truths that are wrapped around this wonderful miracle. I'm going to stop right here, and we're going to put on a little film clip from the Gospel of John, and we're going to have to do something about blocking up that window back there so we don't get as much light in here. So the very beginning of it, you won't be able to see it very well, but this is a clip out of the Gospel of John that is just fabulous. This movie, you can rent this at some of the video places, the Gospel of John, and it's a great thing to watch for Christmas time, the presentation of the life of Jesus Christ, one of the best that's ever been done. And I've chosen this clip to show the dramatic reenactment of the sickness, death, and resurrection of Lazarus.
A man named Lazarus, who lived in Bethany, became sick. Bethany was the town where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This Mary was the one who poured the perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. It was her brother, Lazarus, who was sick. The sisters sent Jesus the message, "Lord, your dear friend is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "The final result of this sickness will not be the death of Lazarus. This has happened in order to bring glory to God, and it will be the means by which the Son of God will receive glory." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he received the news that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea."
"Teacher, just a short time ago the people there wanted to stone you. And are you planning to go back?"
"A day has 12 hours, doesn't it? So those who walk in broad daylight do not stumble, for they see the light of this world. But if they walk during the night, they stumble, because they have no light. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and wake him up."
"If he is asleep, Lord, he will get well."
Jesus meant that Lazarus had died, but they thought he meant natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly,
"Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, I am glad that I was not with him, so that you will believe. Let us go to him."
Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples,
"Let us all go along with the teacher, so that we may die with him."
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days before. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house.
"If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask him for."
"Your brother will rise to life."
"I know that he will rise to life on the last day."
"I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
"I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
After Martha said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately.
"The teacher is here and is asking for you."
When Mary heard this, she got up and hurried out to meet him. Jesus had not yet arrived in the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The people who were in the house with Mary, comforting her, followed her when they saw her get up and hurry out. They thought that she was going to the grave to weep there. Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet.
"My brother would not have died."
Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people with her were weeping also. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved.
"Lord,
Where have you buried him?
Come and see, Lord.
Jesus wept. See how much he loved him, the people said. But some of them said, he gave sight to the blind man, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying? Deeply moved once more, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone placed at the entrance.
Take the stone away.
There will be a bad smell, Lord. He has been buried 4 days.
Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed?
They took the stone away. Jesus looked up.
I thank you, Father, that you listen to me. I know that you always listen to me. But I say this for the sake of the people here, so that they will believe that you sent me.
After he had said this, he called out in a loud voice,
Lazarus, come out.
He came out. His hands and feet wrapped in grave clothes, with a cloth round his face.
Untie him and let him go.
Many of the people who had come to visit Mary saw what Jesus did, and they believed in him. But some of them returned to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the Pharisees and the chief priests met with the council and said, what shall we do?
Look at all the miracles this man is performing. If we let him go on in this way, everyone will believe in him. And the Roman authorities will take action and destroy our temple and our nation.
One of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said,
what fools you are! Don't you realize that it is better for you to have let one man die for the people instead of having the whole nation destroyed?
Actually, he did not say this of his own accord. Rather, as he was high priest that year, he was prophesying that Jesus was going to die for the Jewish people, and not only for them, but also to bring together into one body all the scattered people of God. From that day on, the Jewish authorities made plans to kill Jesus. So Jesus did not travel openly in Judea, but left and went to a place near the desert, to a town named Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. The time for the Passover festival was near, and many people went up from the country to Jerusalem to perform the ritual of purification before the festival. They were looking for Jesus, and as they gathered in the temple, they asked one another, what do you think? Surely he will not come to the festival, will he? The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he must report it, so that they could arrest him.
I'm sorry that didn't show up as well as I hoped it would. We'll try to get these windows blocked so in the future we can see it. But that's just, I think, saying to you, you need to go rent it. If you don't rent movies, this would be a good one to get started with, renting movies. And for those of you that do, this would be one that the Lord would really smile down on you for renting this movie and watching it at Christmas time. The raising of Lazarus is one of three restorations to life that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. You remember the raising of Jairus' daughter, where Jairus had come to Jesus and said, "Please, my little girl is sick," and she went ahead and died. And Jesus told him, "Go your way, your daughter's fine." She had been dead for minutes, and Jesus raised her up. There was the raising of the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7, dead for a day. You heard queen for a day? This was dead for a day. When the Jews died, when someone dies, even to this day in Israel, when they died, they buried them that day. So the widow of Nain's son was dead for a day. And on the way to the grave, Jesus met them, touched his bier that they were bearing him up and carrying him out on, and said, "I say to you, arise." And he sat up, and the people were astounded, and he gave him back to his mother. And here with Lazarus, he had been dead for 4 days. And we're going to talk about the significance of all of this, why it was 4 days. He was in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus raised him up. These three restorations of Jesus calling a dead person back to life serve as samples of the future resurrection that Jesus promised in John 5:25. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 5:25? Those beautiful words, "I tell you the truth, verily, verily, I tell you the truth. The hour is coming and now is that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Those of us who hear and receive and respond to Jesus Christ and receive him as our Savior, we shall live. And I think of the words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend upon the clouds with the voice of the archangel, he shall, and the trumpet of God, he shall say, 'Come up here, my beloved church.'" That's the event we call the rapture of the church that we're all looking forward to, right? Some of us more so than others, depending on where you're at in life, if you're on the bottom or on the top. If you're on the bottom, you're looking for it and praying for it. But we will all go someday. And also 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58, the Apostle Paul tells about the great mystery that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be caught up and glorified when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us up. And then I think that this miracle more than any other teaches that death is the great enemy of man, but Jesus is the answer. He claims to be the resurrection and the life for everyone who believes upon him. The purpose for the miracle, verses 1 to 16. The purpose for the miracle, verses 1 to 16. The upcoming death of Christ provides a framework for the raising of Lazarus. The key thought of this miracle and the center of the Gospel of John, as we already mentioned in the chiasm, is that Jesus Christ claims to be the resurrection and the life for all of us who believe upon his name. And we've looked at the chiasm on the back that shows you the center of the Gospel of John and the central truth of John and of this miracle, and we may say the central truth of the life of Christ. Because remember, the Gospel writers are simply putting down what Jesus taught them, but they are recording what Jesus himself had said. And what was the central truth of his ministry? "All of you who believe on me shall never die. You have life from the moment you believe on me." John mentions Mary's anointing of Jesus Christ before the story of Lazarus, although she doesn't actually anoint Jesus until after the raising of Lazarus in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. John uses this to literally frame this miracle, and the central truth of it is that this is foreshadowing what is to come in just a few short days. The betrayal of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and what's the punchline? "I'm coming back in 3 days." So all of this is to foreshadow. And Mary's anointing of Jesus, what did she anoint him for? She was preparing him for his death, for his burial. She was anointing him. So that serves as a framework for this miracle. Look at the plea of Lazarus' sisters for help. The problem is stated here in verse 1. There was a certain man that was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. The location of Bethany, it's 2 miles. If you have to go around the Mount of Olives, but it's nestled not quite 2 miles straight east of Jerusalem, around on the backside of the Mount of Olives, is the location of Bethany. The ancient city of Bethany is today called, what do you think the name of it is today? Lazaria. And this is an Arab town. It's predominantly Arabs today. The city of Lazarus is today, and has been for many years, probably for 2,000 years, it's called Lazaria. The fact that an Arab town, that its name should survive for 2,000 years as the town of Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, should give historical validity to Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lazaria, the town of Lazarus, the one that was raised from the dead. The identity of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, in verse 2, this was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now what John is doing is he's using this as a literary framework. He's telling you about an event that is to come that hasn't yet happened. He's identifying Mary for you, Martha, and her brother Lazarus. In fact, this family was a family that Jesus had a real relationship with. Whenever he would come to Jerusalem for the Passover feasts, and there were 3, possibly 4 Passovers that he celebrated during his earthly ministry, every year he would come to Jerusalem for the Passover, but was he invited to stay in Jerusalem at the Holiday Inn? He had to get out of town because the Jews were always seeking to kill him. So where do you think he would go? He would come and minister during the day and teach the people in the temple precincts, and in the evening, he would take that little 1.75-mile trek with his disciples to Bethany. Who was waiting for him in Bethany with room and board, taking care of all of their needs? Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. So Jesus grew to really love this family, and they were used during his earthly ministry. The sisters' plea for help. Look at verse 3. The sisters, Martha and Mary, therefore sent to him. They sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The one whom you love is sick. And he's sick to the point of death, is the word that they sent to Jesus. Note the repetition of Jesus' love for Lazarus. It is to this, as we study through the passage, you're going to see the fact that Jesus loved, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Throughout here, there's going to be an emphasis on the love that Jesus Christ has for this family. And I've already told you why. Because they were servants to him. They put him up. They took care of him. They made him welcome anytime he made a trip down to Jerusalem. Perhaps the reason for the repetition in this miracle of this family's love for Jesus Christ is because Jesus is about to let his friend die. He loved him, but he let him die. This is an act that seems unloving. It seems out of the character for God, doesn't it, to let any of us die? Oh, but what did God say to Adam and Eve in the day that they ate of the fruit? What would be the penalty? You will surely die. You will die. So it is completely in the keeping of God's character. But a verse that I like, that Ron Allen pounded into us at seminary, is Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Do you remember when Moses asked to see God, and God said, you can see my hinder parts, but you can't see me in all of my glory. It'll just consume you. It'll burn you up. Someday we will be able to see him, according to Revelation 22, verse 4, says that on that day, once we've been glorified, then we will behold him in all of his glory. What a day that'll be. But right now in our flesh, we're not equipped to see God and live. But God reminded Moses of his character in Exodus 34, 6. The Lord God is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. And he abounds in loving kindness. He abounds. by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. We often do not understand the purposes of God in the events of our lives, do we? Humiliating, and I have to ask God to forgive me and to give him room to work. Being a the whole book. And what does he keep saying? At first, he's a champion. He's doing well. Just a couple of days. He's suffering like this for months, maybe a year. And as he gets towards the end of that first year, what is he saying? Where is God? Let him show up here and let me defend myself before him. If there be any unrighteousness or wrong in me, let it be found out. And right after he does that, what happens? Here comes this mighty whirlwind with God in it. Stuck your foot in your mouth, get it out, cover up, and hush up when God shows up. God showed up. His death had a purpose. Aren't you so glad that this record is in here? What was the purpose? And his son, we're told right here in the text, verse 4. Sickness is not chapter before this chapter, without flipping back or looking, what is the great miracle that took place a chapter? Still just totally blows me away, folks. This man has been born blind and suffered for all of these years with That's his third movement. He's the man Jesus, the prophet of God, God himself. That suffering, that he is in control. I can trust him. He knows exactly. Was before they set out to travel down to Bethany. Mary And John chapter 10 is Jesus claiming to be the good shepherd who gives life, and he calls